your face.
Oh, there it is.
Okay, Don, go ahead. So I get to share with you this morning. I'm so excited. It's always an exciting time. Right now, things are really weird, and you don't know what's going to happen from day to day. And here I am. 2020 has been kind of like Groundhog's Day, hasn't it?
Yeah.
My goodness. Same old thing over and over and over. It's kind of like going through the sea of the swirly twirly gumdrops in the candy cane forest. But I still haven't watched The Tiger King, and I'm not going to. I don't care. I don't want to watch it. But something about this guy with tigers, I don't know. So anyways, this COVID thing is really, it's shaken our lives up a little bit. It's caused us to evaluate things that are important and things that are not important. And it's caused us to ask a lot of questions. We miss the church so much, you know, and the church really hasn't been too judgmental, actually, because Easter Sunday, I attended Easter Sunday service in my PJs, and nobody said a word. Nobody judged me for wearing my PJs. I thought that was awesome. Anyways, okay. I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, is this the first time you've never been to church on Easter?" And he said, "Yes." And I was like, "Whoa, that's pretty cool." So anyways, not cool that he hasn't been to church, but cool that he's been that many times his whole life. So, yeah, things have shaken up in our lives. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 books in the Bible, and he discovered something that was really important. He discovered this one thing. He says this in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 9. He says, "I once thought these things were valuable, the things that he did, all the achievements that he'd made, all of the things that he did on his own power. He thought those things were great. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him." Paul discovered this one thing was most important out of everything else, was to know Christ more. He thought knowing Christ was the most important thing. And that was thousands of years ago. And that's something I think that this COVID thing, not being able to attend and be at church, it's something that we've been able to experience ourselves too. That the most important thing is to know Christ and to know him more, to spend time with Jesus. Evangel's MO for years has been, when difficult times come, we don't go around them. We don't ask to be taken out of them, but we go through them. And we go through those things together with Jesus, right? We've always gone through difficult times together. And this is one of those times where we've made it work. We've tried to put out YouTube videos. We've done online streaming. We're not the greatest at this stuff, but we're learning and we're trying. It's a curve for us, but we've been able to do what we can to try to stay connected and try to stay together. And we got to go through these times together. It's a preparation for more difficult times in the future that will come. God is good. So I was praying about this stuff and, you know, asking God, what do you want to say? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to highlight for me? And I felt like he told me Hebrews 12. So I'm going to look at that. I'll have it up on the screen here, but if you have your Bibles, you can look in there. So it says in Hebrews 12, we don't know the author, but he writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run the race with endurance, the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." We run this race, beloved. We run this race, the race that God has set before us. Each one of us have a race set before us that we run. We run together. We're not competing against each other, but we're competing with each other. But we each have our own race set before us. And we run that race with endurance, right? We run that race with endurance. And we do this how? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We focus on Jesus in the midst of all the stuff that's going around us, the swirly, twirly, gumdrops, candy cane forest craziness. We keep our eyes on him because that is the most important thing. We have to focus on Jesus. We all have this own our own races that we run. He says, therefore, since you've been surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. He's speaking of chapter 11 in Hebrews when he talks about the hall of faith and the cloud of witnesses that surround watching Moses, Abraham, Abel, Sarah, Joseph, Nina, my wife. I tell you what, when we go to our kids' sporting events and Nina's on the sideline, she's the loudest one screaming on the sideline. And even though my kid says that that's really annoying and embarrassing, I swear they try a little harder when they go by her. I swear they run a little faster when they hear hear mom's voice. And that's how the Father, that's how these witnesses are. When we have a great crowd of witnesses cheering us on in this race of life, encouraging us, right? We try a little harder. We run a little faster. We know the Father's watching us, and we're keeping our eyes on him. We don't look at anything else that's going on, but we're just focusing on that one thing. It's Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, she's pretty loud. She screams really loud. It's awesome. We focus on Jesus. Okay, so there's a lot of sporting events going to be coming up, and like they're talking about not having people in the crowd, about empty stadiums. And I'd rather have a full stadium than an empty one. That would be really hard. So we'll see how that goes. I don't know how the Seahawks are going to do without the 12th man, man. That's going to be interesting. But we'll see. Hopefully they'll do good. I just thought maybe they could play a bunch of noise or something. Okay, sidetrack. Okay. Therefore, we run the race with endurance. Great crowd cheering us on. I brought my luggage this morning. Oh. Jeez, that thing's heavy. So the author of Hebrews says when we're running our race, we want to only bring the stuff that we need, right? So if I'm in a boat race or racing a race car, would I need a fishing net? Probably not. So what's my race I'm running? I got to determine what the race I'm running is, and I'm probably not going to need a fishing net if I'm running in a horse race. But let's see what else we got here. Let's see. Well, if I'm a baseball player and God set that course before me, would I want to bring a football with me? Probably not. But he says to do what? He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. So we probably don't need that either, because that's just going to slow us down, right? This thing is heavy. I drug it up here. And man, this is the race that we run with stuff like this, right? We carry our luggage along with us, all the stuff that we don't need. But we bring it with us anyways because we think it's important, right? Like, let's see. It might be cold outside, so I'm going to need this hat. It's on backwards. Hat here. Oh, and like teddy bear for comfort. Let's see what else. Oh, gosh, I gotta have this here. I'm gonna have my hair dryer. Wait, I don't think I need a hair dryer. My wife might need the hair dryer, but I don't need that. Let's see what else I got here. I got all kinds of stuff in my luggage here. Let's see. Oh, I even got a weight because I might need to work out. So I need to carry this weight. I'm carrying all this weight with me. I'm just going to lay some of this down. I carry lots of this, too. Yeah. But if you carry lots of that, you're going to have to bring lots of this. So you can wipe up that. All right. All kinds of stuff in here. I got my maracas for some music. Oh, wait. Oh, my gosh. Dang it. I got a there's a trap in there. What does it say? It says that sin that trips us up. In other translation, it says a snare or a trap. It calls sin a snare or a trap. Sin is like a trap. It gets a hold of you, and it trips you up, and you can't get it off. It's stuck on you, right? So we strip all this stuff off, right? Get rid of it. Oh, wait. Then we start bringing things from our past. We bring things from our past because we don't want to lay them down either, because there's memories there, and those things are just always there. We remember those things or other people. So let's lay down our past as well. Let's get rid of that. Okay. Well, hey, when I get rid of all this stuff, I feel so free. I feel better now because I've got rid of all the things in life that slow me down. It says, get rid of the things that slow us down, especially sin. And we keep our eyes on Jesus. A runner who runs in a race, he strips everything down almost to nakedness, doesn't he? Shorty shorts, light shoes, because they don't want anything to hinder us and slow us down. Anyways, that's enough of that. Okay, so moving on. Did you get it? Did you get the point? Did that make it clear? Okay. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. So John, the Apostle John, he's on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. He gives us a description of the eyes of Jesus and what his eyes look like. And I will share that with you. Let's see if I can work this thing here. Oh, there it is. Okay. So John is on the island of Patmos. He has an encounter with Jesus. In the midst of the lampstand, there's a son of man clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like wool. Picture this. Like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades." John sees this man with eyes of fire. That's Jesus. That is a description of Jesus Christ himself. So we look into this man's eyes of fire. When we take our eyes off of him, we get distracted. When we're not looking into his eyes, we're looking for comfort in our luggage that we're bringing with us. When our eyes get off of him, it gets on other stuff. It says to strip away all the things that are not important anymore and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the man with the fiery eyes. His hair is white as wool. The purity and purifying power of Jesus' eyes. Now, knowing this is what equips us to walk in the fear of God and in intimacy. His eyes are like pure fire. He sees without any distortion whatsoever, because fire is not only pure, it also purifies in the natural realm. That's awesome. So we're looking to his eyes. It's purifying us, right? We walk in fear, but it's also in intimacy, right? John fell on his face out of fear, but Jesus says, "Fear not." There's a respect and fear, and Jesus says, "Fear not." So there's twofold dimension going on here. In Deuteronomy, Moses talks about this fire, and he calls it a consuming fire. He says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." That's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. He revealed to John, and it was a new revelation to John when Jesus stood before him with the eyes of fire. John fell like a dead man, as we read in Revelation 1:17. But here in Revelation 1:14, it says, "His eyes are like a flame of fire." His eyes speak of the ability to see everything. We all know that he sees everything, but the implications are vast. He sees all things. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." He sees everything. He sees the cup of cold water that you give a child. He was there when injustice was done to you. He was there. He saw everything. He sees everything. His eyes are watching all the time. It says that even if he remembers those things forever, he sees them and remembers them forever. And it says in Matthew 10:42 that if you give a small child a cup of cold water, that will be, you will be surely rewarded for those things, even if nobody saw, Jesus saw. The understanding of this is really affects the way we relate to God in a powerful way. The more we understand that his eyes are on us, the more we walk in the fear of God. And secondly, the stronger or the more mature our intimacy with God is. That's beautiful. The stronger and the more mature our intimacy with God is. When we focus on his eyes, when we seek his face, when we look into his eyes of fire, the things in our lives will be burned away, it will be purified, and we have a deeper intimacy with God himself. When we see that he sees us, and that he feels us, and he feels what we feel, his eyes are always on us. We move his heart, and he moves our heart as well. The connection is the knowledge of his eyes being on us. So the two practical applications are, we grow in the fear of God and by revelation of his eyes of fire, but we also mature in our intimacy with God. It's beautiful stuff. This is beautiful stuff. A lot of this stuff I stole from Mike Bickle, and he has a lot of detail on this stuff, and it's really radically changed my life to be able to just stop. I had to do that today because we were having internet issues with the recording and all that, and I just had to leave the room and just stop, close my eyes, and just focus into Jesus' eyes for a minute, and just everything else just went, you know? And I can do that at work. I can do that at home in a stressful situation. I can just stop and look into his eyes, and all that stuff just goes away. And it's a beautiful relationship that's available for anybody. Yeah. Anybody can access that, and we have that right to do that. We see his eyes. So in Song of Solomon, it talks about love as strong as death. Jealousy as fierce as grave. It flashes or flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench the love, neither can floods drown it. His fire and the purity of his eyes imparts and it removes. It imparts the good and removes the bad. Imparts the good in our lives and it removes the bad out of our lives. The scriptures tell us to seek his face, right? In Psalms, it says, "Seek my face. My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord,' this is David, 'do I seek? Hide not your face from me.'" So we seek his face during difficult times. We seek his face. We look into his eyes. It's beautiful stuff. So, So as I looked at the book of Revelation, it's been something that it's really been highlighted just lately, right? Because everybody's going, what's going on? Are we entering into the end times? Or is the Antichrist going to come along? And we have to, you know, we have to take the mark? And all these questions that really people are really, you know, faced with, like, do I really know anything about eschatology? Which is just a fancy word for the study of end times. And it's very important that we do know eschatology, that we do know what's coming, that we do know what's going to happen. It was given to us as a gift so that we would be prepared, right? So it's a very strange and difficult time, but we want to know what's going on in the world biblically, because we don't want to fear. We don't want to get distracted. We don't want to take our eyes off of Jesus. We don't want to stock up with too much toilet paper because then it's going to just slow us down, right? And then people want to stock up on all kinds of stuff, but then they don't want to share with their neighbor. That doesn't sound like God. God says to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you're stocking up toilet paper, are we thinking about our neighbors, you know? And it's hard to do, because especially if you have a family, because you're like, well, I just got to take care of my family. But then you got to think about the guys across the street too, because that's, Jesus loves him just as much as he loves you. For God so loved the world, right? He loves everyone. So eschatology is a really awesome thing. And we started doing the book of Revelation a while back, and it was really good. We were going verse by verse. And we got, I think, just through the seven letters to the churches, and it was powerful. Eschatology, like I said, is just a, it's just a fancy word for the study of end time events. And Mike Bickle actually has a printout. I was going to print it out for if anybody wanted it, but if come talk to me if you want this. But and he actually has 150 chapters in which it talks about the end times as the main subject. There's 150 chapters in the Bible that talk about the end times subject. And Jesus' second coming is talked about more than the first coming. And so it's very important, obviously, what goes on in the end times. And we're taught that, don't worry about it. You can't understand it. It's too confusing. Somebody with a degree has to figure it out. The Bible wasn't written to theologians. The Bible was written to you and me. The Bible was written for people to understand. So it's a lie from the devil when he says you can't understand the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. It's a lie. We can understand it. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we ask for revelation, we will start to understand. We have to understand these things, beloved. It's very important. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's not Revelations with an S. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why would we not want to know who Jesus Christ is? The book of Revelation tells us who Jesus is. It shows us his nature. It shows us his description of who he is. We get to see his character, right? We get to see who he is. It's the book of Revelation. So it means an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's a pulling back of the curtain to see what's behind the scenes. And most people keep that curtain shut because they don't want to know. We need to open that curtain and look into his eyes of fire, because there's truth there. We see a God who is good, but people get scared and they get nervous. And I don't understand it all. I'm not saying I do, but I know this is a direction that we need to go, and this is important. Many will be offended. Many will be offended at Jesus Christ himself. They will be offended at the things he does, and they'll be offended at the things he does not do, right? Because they don't understand the nature of God. They don't understand his judgments. They don't understand prophecy, you know? So many will be offended. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Let me show you. It says right here in Matthew, Jesus himself, his words, when he's talking to the disciples, and John the Baptist is in prison, about ready to be beheaded. He said, go ask him, are you the one? He says to them, the blind, go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And Jesus says this, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Many will be offended by Jesus Christ himself, by the things he does and does not do. Do you know what happened to John the Baptist right after that? He was beheaded. Jesus could have stopped that. How many people got offended because he didn't stop that? People will be offended. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended. Happy are those who are not offended. So the book of Revelation is a great book to study. There's lots of resources out there. There's lots of ideas. You get so confused and wrapped up. But here's the best way to interpret the book of Revelation. Holy Spirit. Ask Holy Spirit, what does this mean? Verse by verse, line by line, what are you saying here, Holy Spirit? You have what every single theologian who studied the book of Revelation has in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you, right? We'll have understanding in a way that we've never thought we could before. And so when all heck is breaking loose, when there's rioting going on and stores are shut down and you have to wear masks and everything's weird and wacko, we can look into his eyes, open our Bibles, and say, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me, help me understand what's going on. Because I want to be prepared for a time that is going to be 100 times worse than what we're going through now. And if I'm not prepared, I will get offended. I will get upset. I will get stressed out. I'll get angry. I'll go to my luggage. I'll do the things that I think are best. But God has a different plan. Each race is set before us as a different race, and we have to run that race that is set before us by stripping off everything, keeping our eyes on him. Amen? I'm not perfect at this stuff. I just feel like this is some of the stuff that's flowing through me right now, and I just want to let it come out. And here it is. It's coming out. And so I don't know if you guys watched the movie Jeremy Camp, the I Still Believe movie. I watched that movie, and I had a really hard time with it. I really struggled. It really shook my emotions. And I don't want to give too much away, spoiler alert, but there's stuff that happens in that movie that you're like, why? Why would God allow this to happen? That is the number one question. Why, God? Why does a good God, bad things happen to good people? And many people are leaving their faith right now. I don't know if you guys pay attention to this stuff, but many famous musicians, artists, they're leaving their faith because they're saying, I don't understand how a God who's so good would allow bad things to happen to good people and send them to hell. Read the Bible. Jody knows the book of Revelation. Read the Bible. Yeah, exactly. Because we don't understand. We get offended. And these guys don't understand the nature of God, you know? And so like I said, when I watched that movie, it stirred my emotions. And all of a sudden I had to stop and I was like, whoa. I was like, I understand how easily you can get into this mode of like getting irritated with and annoyed with God at the things that he does. You know, I could see how easily you could be pulled into this offense when something bad happens. You know, and then you have to stop yourself and go, no, God is good. Remember, God is good. All that he does is good. His attributes, all of his attributes are good. So you have to trust him. You have to focus on him. And then what we do a lot of times is we run from Jesus. We run from God. We distance ourself, right? But in those times, we have to run towards him, run to him when it's uncomfortable, when it's hard, when it's awkward, you know? This stuff that's been going on, I mean, just, you know, being an elder, going through all this stuff with trying to make decisions for the church, it's been hard, you know? At times, I just want to say, I don't want to deal with it because I don't know what to do, you know? And then I have to stop and say, Lord, it's not about me. What do you want to do? What do you want to happen? And it's so hard to do that because our own personal emotions get involved, and it's like, well, I don't want to get sick, and I don't want to get somebody else sick, and I don't know if we should do this, and I don't want to get sued, and I don't want to, all this stuff. And it's like, no, there's a storm going around us. And it's like, just calm down. I just want to run away. But you can't run away. You have to walk into it, right, and face those things. We can't always understand the things that God does, but we can always trust that he's good. We can read about his attributes in the Bible, right? And it gives us hope. So I'm about done. I'm shaking a little bit. A.W. Tozier gives us a little peek at this in this book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It's beautiful, beautiful. He talks about the attributes of God and how his attributes always work together for the good, never contradicting themselves, right? And it says this right here. The doctrine of the divine unity means that not only that there is but one God, it means also that God is simply uncomplex, one with himself. The harmony of his being is the result not of a perfect balance of parts, but of the absence of parts. Between his attributes, no contradiction can exist. He needs not suspend one to exercise another, for in him all his attributes are one. All of God does, all that God does. He does not divide himself to perform a work, but he works in the total unity of his being. Let that sink in for a minute. That's deep. God does not suspend one attribute to exercise another. God is a God of love. All his attributes, all that he does is based on love. When people look at God and they say he's a bad person, he's sending people to hell, God is not bad. God is a good God. His attributes never contradict each other. And it works in unity between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, constantly working in love, never contradicting themselves, never a contradiction. So when God, the judge, judges us, he judges us out of love, right? When your child runs into the street and there's a car coming and the father grabs his child and pulls him out of the way, it's based on love. But the child says, "Why are you doing this to me? I want to run." Yeah. It's not a contradiction of who God is. It's an expression of his love for us. And when we realize that, beloved, it'll radically change our lives. So the book of Revelation takes us into a time where we don't understand his judgments unless we read the book. It is an end-time prayer guide for what's coming, for what's happening. We know what's happening because it says seal number one's broken. So the church says, soon seal number two will be coming, right? Well, you wouldn't know that if you didn't read the Bible. Trumpet number one is coming. We know that because we read the Bible. There was a letter written to us, right? It's beautiful because we can be prepared. Our hearts can be ready. If we go through the tribulation together, if we're here, we know what's coming. It's not just for us. It's so we can share with others, right? The Bible says that there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be an apostasy, right? That there's going to be a man of lawlessness standing in the temple, God's temple, claiming to be God, demanding worship, an antichrist, a counterfeit Christ. And many will say, it's the Christ. And they will worship him, and he will demand worship, and he will ask you to take the mark and to follow him. And you can't buy or sell or trade. But Christians will fall away. How do I know? The Bible tells me. 2 Thessalonians, the great apostasy. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, his second coming, unless the falling away comes first. The falling away will come first. Many will fall away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who poses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And the church will fall away. Not sinners, the church. The church will fall away because they will get confused and think that that's God and take the mark and follow him. You know? And so it's like, whew. That's something we ought to think about. That's something we have to communicate. Are our hearts ready? Are we doing what it says in Mark? What does it say here? It says, when that day comes, no one will know except for the Father. But it says to do what? Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, pay attention. Jesus said, pay attention to those days. Pay attention, watch, and pray. Pay attention to what's going on around you in the prophetic, in the spiritual, in the church. Pay attention, watch, and pray. Keep your eyes on me. Don't get distracted. Woo, sorry. Okay, so we got to wrap this thing up. Take heed, watch, and pray. Be prepared. So I'm going to read this quote here. This is from Mike Bickle himself. This is a really good. I actually have it in my luggage here. Maybe this is the. He's got a great book here. It's called The Book of Revelation Study Guide, and it goes verse by verse and with explanations of, and this. And he's put a lot of work into this. A lot of big wigs of. I wouldn't suggest getting that if you don't have it. There's an app on your phone you can download too. Anyways, so he says this. We are to grow in understanding by watching the biblical signs of the times unfold, right? As our understanding increases, it produces greater urgency in us. By watching what the prophetic scriptures say about the end times, distress in the nations, people can see prophecy progressively unfold before them. As people watch, they can talk about what is occurring and how it lines up with biblical prophecy. So we can have these discussions, right? Which are important because these discussions don't happen. We don't talk about it. We just, well, that's for somebody else. That's for the weird church down the street, the snake handlers. Thus, they will connect with one, with more people who have the common urgency. So we will connect with each other when we have these conversations about these things. And it's okay to talk about these things, you know? It's okay to have these questions and concerns. And what do you feel about this? What are you sensing? What is God telling you about? And Jeff does that all the time. He says, what are you guys feeling? What are you guys sensing? What's God's telling you? Let's talk about it. So, cool. So, God's preparing his bride for the return, right? A pure and spotless bride. And he says, and Jesus also says, he says this, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. We pay attention to what's going on around us. We watch and pray, and we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? Amen? Amen? So I'm just going to pray. So Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that we're able to gather in this room, God, especially with everything that's going on around the world today, God. I'm so glad to see the faces of my friends and my family. And Lord, I just pray that there's a special blessing. Your book of Revelation says that there's a special blessing to those who read this book and hear this book. And Lord, I just pray that blessing we poured out this morning, God, that we would seek after your face. We would not be offended by the things that are going on, that we'd fix our eyes on you, God, in the midst of all this crazy chaos. And that the hope, I pray that we would be a hope for our neighbor, a light in our community, that we would look different than everybody else. We would act different than everybody else. We would let your light shine wherever we go, God. That way we can be a glimmer of hope in the midst of the crazy chaos, and that we would not be offended at you, God, but we would grow in more intimacy and passion and desire with the man with the eyes of fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.